Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning with the first verse. This is our Gospel for today, this 20th Sunday after Pentecost. Dear friends in Christ, who do you know that has a perfect marriage? Maybe you think that you have a perfect marriage. Or maybe not. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage because we live in a sinful world. Because marriage is when a sinful human being joins together with another sinful human being. And two sinful human beings living together under the same roof does not a perfect marriage make. Two people coming from different backgrounds, seeing things and doing things differently. There will be arguments and difficulties and fights. Because we live in a sinful world, there might be health issues to deal with or money woes to contend with. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. But there is such a thing as a God-pleasing marriage. A God-pleasing marriage is one that lasts a lifetime. And it's one at which Christ is the center. When God created the world, He did so in 6 days. And on the last day, on the sixth day, He created man. He created Adam. And then He paraded, as we read in the first lesson, He paraded all the animals in front of Adam so that it could see there's no one like me. Then He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took a rib from Adam, and from that rib, He formed a woman, Eve, a helper suitable for Adam, a perfect companion, completely compatible. And then He took that woman, Eve, and He took Adam. He joined them together as husband and wife. The Lord instituted marriage. It's God's institution. It's not something that man came up with on our own. It's God's. So no human, no government then has a right to change and a right to redefine what God has instituted in marriage. And what exactly is marriage and the one who instituted it? Well, in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, we see God's definition of marriage. Something that both Paul in our second lesson and Jesus in their gospel gave to us. Said it again. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, so they are no longer two, but one. That's God's definition of marriage. It's when a man leaves his family and a woman leaves his family and joins together not as two, but as one. The catechism definition still stands. Marriage is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. A lifelong union. Think of what Jesus said after He gave that definition of marriage. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Let man not separate. But what do we see? Many of a marriage is separated by man. Now it is God who joins husband and wife together, and yet we see divorce after divorce. Now you hear that oft-quoted statistic that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that statistic is a bit misleading and not quite accurate. And yet, how many people do you know who have gotten divorces? Maybe even you yourself have been divorced once or twice. The number is staggering and disappointing. And make no mistake about it, God is not pleased with any divorce. He says in the book of Malachi, I hate divorce. Now it is true that God does allow someone to get a divorce, to get an official divorce in two special circumstances, but only when that one flesh covenant, only when that marriage was broken by someone else. In such instances, someone who did not sin, someone who did not break that marriage, is able to get an official divorce only because someone had broke the marriage covenant prior. That's why God can say, I hate divorce. Because any divorce has to involve sin. Because it is a separating of what God has joined together. Now, no couple who gets married while thinking, yeah, I'm going to get a divorce from this person one day. And yet we see divorce after divorce. Why? One of two main reasons, if you ask me. One is because people fail to see what marriage truly is. Fail to see the definition of what it means when a man leaves his father and mother and unites to his wife. It's that agreement. It's that agreement before God that we are going to live together for life. That consent, that agreement, that is the basis of marriage. Divorce isn't even an option because we are husband and wife until one of us dies. And yet that's not what many people define marriage as. Oh, they talk about attraction or love or joy or happiness or respect. And those things are great, and you certainly want all those things in your marriage. Love is a pinnacle of marriage. But all those things change. Love has its ebbs and flows. Attraction, looks, they change. Because we are dealing with sinners and living in a sinful world, joy and happiness is not always going to be present in marriage. There might be long periods of time where we may not be all that joyous or happy. So a lot of people figure, though, oh, I no longer love this person, or the love has changed, it just feels different, or I'm not all that happy, or we're going through these hard times, and so I'm okay to get a divorce. But when it's the consent, the agreement that we are going to live together as husband and wife, divorce is off the table. We work through our problems according to God's will. Now, you might be thinking to yourself right now, you know, Pastor, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm not even married, or I've never gotten a divorce. So you can just tune out for a while and come back when I say amen. But do you have a perfect relationship with everyone? Do all your relationships with your loved ones, with relatives, with friends or family, is it perfect? No. It's because of another reason of divorce. It's our own selfishness. We are often self-centered. We care more about our needs and our wants than the wants and needs of others. We like to talk about you and me, or you and I. Well, I told you to do this, but you didn't do it. Or why didn't you get that for me? Or why don't you say you love me anymore? Or why don't you do this for me? I wish you would change for me. We talk about the you and the I, the you and the me, and we separate ourselves from that one flesh relationship. Then we pit ourselves against each other, forgetting that we are no longer two people, but one. It shouldn't be the you and the me. you against me and me against you, but it's the us and the we together as one flesh whom God has joined. But when we separate that one flesh and make it you and me, and we're so focused on my happiness and what you haven't done or have done to me or for me, well then if I'm not happy, then I'm going to leave you. We're often selfish and forget about that one flesh relationship, and so many people get divorces. It's clear then, as we look at our relationship with our spouse or a relationship we have with other loved ones if we're not married, that we have much to repent of. Then we look at the life that we live, we deserve God's wrath and punishment for each and every one of our sins. And we strive to live a God-pleasing life with everyone in our relationship with them, especially our spouses. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage, and there never will be. But that doesn't mean we can't have a God-pleasing marriage, and a God-pleasing marriage is one that keeps Christ at the center. Oh, it was Christ who gave up everything for the church. It was Christ who gave up the glories and riches of heaven to come down to this earth to live in this sin-filled world. Christ who lived that perfect life and yet died on the cross, taking our sins upon himself and crediting us with his perfect life. As Christ who made us holy. Through the waters of baptism, he washed away our sins and welcomed us into part of his own family, covering us in a robe of his righteousness. And so in the eyes of God, we're no longer sinners, but holy. In our second lesson, Paul talks about Christ's love for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ makes us holy and blameless by taking away our sins and fulfilling all the laws that God demands, even those of marriage. He gave us his perfect life. And Christ did this for us. For us who are sinners, who constantly fail to go against God's command. For us who aren't faithful to him. When we aren't faithful and disobey God's commands, Christ was faithful and forgives all of our sins. It reminds me of the prophet Hosea. Now, if you remember, God had Hosea marry a prostitute, a woman he knew would cheat on him and leave him. And yet God told Hosea to marry her, to love her, and when she left him, to go take her back and love her some more. And all that is a picture of faithless Israel who rebelled against God and went after foreign gods, false gods, and the faithful Lord who forgave his children again and again and welcomed him back as his dear own children. We are faithless Israel, rebelling against God and failing to keep his commands again and again. And Christ is Hosea, the Lord, who forgives us freely again and again and does not hold our actions against us, but died for us despite our sins. As you live together as husband and wife, follow that example of Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives. Love not here as a feeling or emotion, but love as words and actions. Treat them as you want to be treated. Not taking advantage of them or mistreating them in any way. Consider your wife's wants and desires and needs before you care about your own wants, desires, and needs. Love, as Christ loved the church, even to the point of death. Wives. Well, the church has no problem listening to Christ. The church has no problem submitting to Christ and honoring Christ because of what Christ has done. So wives, in the same way, obey and honor your husbands, just as Christ obeys and honors the church. Just as the church obeys and honors Christ. Not because you're lesser. Not because you're less important, because this is the role that Christ has given to you. And both husbands and wives and all of us, no matter what our present situation may be, keep Christ the center of your life. Make Christ the center of your marriage. Make Him and His cross the focus of your lives together. When your spouse sins against you, and no doubt your spouse will sin many times against you, forgive each other freely. Not holding their sin against them, not holding on to that and holding grudges against them, not using it later on in life to manipulate them or to get something that you want in return, but forgive them freely, just as Christ forgave you. Don't speak bad about each other. Argue and fight with each other and say things that you may regret. Take each other's words and actions in the kindest possible way. Don't talk bad about each other behind their backs. Complain to your friends or family about who they are or what they've done to you or what they have failed to do. Remember that you are no longer two. You're one. One flesh in Christ. So you do what is best for both of you. You what is best for you together and work to the interest of your marriage. And again, some of you may be thinking, oh, that's easy, Pastor, if you share the same faith as your husband. Well, that's easy to live together with Christ as the center of your marriage when you share your same faith. And sad to say, there are many people who don't share the same faith as their spouse. And there's different categories. There's some whose spouse doesn't really care about their faith. And there's some spouses who are hostile to the faith of the one they're married to. What to do then? Just because your spouse doesn't obey God's word doesn't mean that you don't have the opportunity, that you don't obey God's word. Christ still commands us to obey God's word in everything, so we still keep Christ the center of your marriage, whether your spouse does or not. And it's hard and it's difficult. We go to God in prayer and ask for strength. We go to His word, so He strengthens our faith and our dedication to Him, and we strive to obey His word. Husbands, still love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, still listen and submit to your husbands out of love for the Lord, as if you are submitting to the Lord Himself. And we do that for one main reason: that they may see our love and dedication, that they may see how we obey God's word. And as we share the word with them, we do it with the prayer that they may see our faith, hear the gospel, and come to faith themselves. So regardless of your present situation, we keep Christ the center of our lives as a witness to others. We do that not only in our marriages, but also as we raise families. As Jesus said in the last part of our text, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as thee. Parents together with husbands as the head and train their children and bring them up in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Together, as one flesh, we raise our children to know Christ. Of course, there's many ways to do this. We often use this passage to talk about the importance of baptism and making sure our children are baptized. And there's other ways to we do this, to make sure that our children are regularly attending worship and participating in worship. We make sure that they go to Sunday school, that they attend things like VBS or kids at Easter or Christmas and so on, that they're regularly in the Word, that the Holy Spirit may bless them. Not prohibiting them from hearing the gospel, but there's more to it than that. There's much more involved in bringing up your children in the Lord than 1 or 2 hours a week. Is Christ the center of your marriage and Christ the center of your life throughout the week, or does he get shelved for the week and only pulled out on Sunday morning? Does the way you and your spouse communicate and work together, does it indicate that Christ is the center of your marriage? Does it indicate that you have a one flesh relationship, or does it seem as if you're always fighting and arguing and working against each other? Make Christ a top priority in your marriage, and thus make Christ a top priority in your family's life. Talk about Christ on a regular basis. Make it a point to get into His Word together as a family. Pray together, have devotions together. Live your life that sets the example for your kids that they may grow up in faith and see what a God-pleasing marriage truly is. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. It's two sinful human beings joined together as one, living in a sinful world and having sinful kids. There will never be such a thing as a perfect marriage. But a Christ-centered marriage, a family that centers around the Word of Christ, is one that is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord who forgives all your sins and makes you holy through His suffering, death, and resurrection. The love that He has for us is a love that we strive to model throughout our relationships with others. So as you live together as a family, as you live together with your spouse, we show that love of Christ who died and made you holy. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.